It is certainly my pleasure to be with you this morning, and it's a little warm in here this morning, so I'm going to leave my jacket hang down there. And I want to continue our thoughts, but before I do, in regard to the marriage relationship, husbands and wives and children, I want to thank our visitors for coming and taking the time to come be with us this morning as we worship God and study His Word. Hopefully the things that I prepared for you will be a benefit to each and every one of you. And hopefully, especially those of you who have little children, might take to heart some of the things that I'm going to discuss this morning. Do you want good children, or do you want godly children? I got to thinking about good and God, and I realized that there's only an O of difference in regard to good and God, and I thought about that in regard to myself and my own children, and I got to thinking, oh, what's happened to my children? And I got to thinking about my brother, and I said, oh, what's happened to their children? And as I began to think about the word oh, I realized it is an expression that range of a range of emotions, including surprise, anger, disapprovement, or joy, or a reaction to something that has just been said. I was visiting some elderly folks in a nursing home yesterday, and one of the older ladies that I have visited with many times, and she knows me and I know her quite well, was sitting in a wheelchair, and she was looking at a bulletin, I suppose, or something that she was reading, and I kind of walked up to her, and I said, hi, Doris, and she went, oh! And I surprised her. I'm surprised in regard to why so many of our children are no longer faithful to the Lord. Why do so many of our children go back to the world? Why is it that our kids, though we want our kids to be good kids, and for the most part they are good kids, why do they go back into the world? I thought about the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Moses is giving instructions to the children of Israel in regard to themselves, in regard to their sons and their grandsons. Third generation. And I believe there's some insight in regard to these few verses that would help us. And though I realize that this is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is not binding upon us, yet these are a schoolmaster to help us understand and bring us to Christ, the New Testament says. Moses had just given the children of Israel the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and he very explicitly told them concerning the statutes, the commandments that the Lord had given to them, that they were to keep those commandments. Now, Joshua was going to follow Moses, and Joshua, the great leader of God's people, caused the people of Israel to be faithful, those who were leaders with Joshua, all the days that they lived. But in Judges, the 2nd chapter, it seems that after Joshua died and the generation that was with Joshua died, there arose a new generation who knew not God. Don't tell me Israel didn't want their kids to be good. Don't tell me that this first generation that was godly, this first generation that followed God and kept the commandments and understood the leadership of Joshua and what he taught the children of Israel. But what happened? What happened? I've seen it over and over in the Lord's church, beginning with my own children. And I weep at nights thinking about, what did I do wrong? What mistakes did I make? What mistakes did this generation make in the book of Judges after Joshua died? I look at the brethren and I know the tears and I know the sorrows that they have in regard to their own children and the struggles in regard to the unfaithfulness of those who once loved Jesus. What I want to suggest to you is that we failed to transfer not just the statutes and commandments that the Lord had given us, but we failed to transfer the very heart of loving God. How do we transfer our heart? Moses writes to the children of Israel and he says that first of all, we've got to teach it. We demonstrate our faith in Christ Jesus as we live on a daily basis before our children, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Then Jesus goes on to say, the second is like unto it, we love our fellow man as ourselves. We got to live out godly lives if we're going to have godly families. We live in an ungodly world that wants to destroy our children, wants to even destroy the very institution of marriage that I've been preaching on now for several weeks. And it hurts. Some of us have had to live through it. And it's far too easy when we begin to live in the world that we live in to leave God out of the activities, the daily activities that we are involved with. I don't need to tell you that God has been banned from our public schools. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. And we know from what we see on the nightly news that our godless society in which we live demonstrates the fact that they have no respect for God and they have no respect for their fellow man. And it's because we live in a culture that is offended by God, offended by the very words that says, God we trust. A culture that wants to be politically correct, and the only way that you can be politically correct is you've got to abandon God and leave Him out of your life. The separation of church and state is not what offends people. It's God that offends people. Our homes need to be godly. But where is God? As we think about our homes, as we think about our lives with our children, raising our children, the desire that we have in order to raise godly children in an ungodly world, Christian parenting demands great things of us if our children are going to succeed as Christians. I believe daily devotions and our prayers before our children speak a lot in regard to our desire to be godly and instill within their little hearts and their little minds a godly desire themselves. Do they see godly living? Do they see a home that doesn't swear, doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't take drugs? But remember, the O is just the difference in regard to feelings and emotions and thoughts. There is a difference in regard to just being good and being godly. And we must be more than just good. Our children will become as immoral as the world that is around us unless we instill within our hearts, their very hearts, the moral standard that comes from God. As families, we have opportunity to make a difference in the world in which we live, but it begins with being godly. Not just good, but godly parents. I want to begin by pointing out this morning in regard to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the very first thing that I believe Moses is trying to teach the children of Israel, and ultimately in regard to the children of Israel becoming godly parents, Christian parents that we need to be, is that parents must live by God's standard. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1,
Bruce just read for us, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. As Moses stood before that second generation, the first generation all died in the wilderness, they're dead. He now says to them concerning these commandments, the statutes and judgments that God had given to them, I want you to know them. I want you to be taught them. And I want you to keep them. It's got to begin with us. They could not have had the Ten Commandments stated more clearly than you read about in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, the chapter before where we're at now. God is holy and we must be holy in our actions, in our lives, and before our children. Jesus taught the very thing that Moses said to the children of Israel, you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength and mind. And the second is like unto it, Jesus adds, love thy neighbor as thyself. For upon these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. Brethren, we are to understand what Moses is trying to teach to Israel is also what we need to teach to ourselves, beginning with us and to our sons and to our grandsons. God is the absolute moral standard. We must speak where the Bible speaks. We must be silent where the Bible is silent. And we cannot go beyond. And when it comes to godly parenting, I don't care what the world has to say. They are so messed up in regard to parenting. We got to listen to God. I'm not going to get into the details this week, but I will get into the details in the coming lessons. Specifically next week, I want to talk to you about things like discipline. How do we handle things like that? But I want to begin first with this passage, and I want us to see that God wants us to keep His statutes and commandments. God is that absolute moral standard, and we must respect not only that standard, but God Himself. In an ungodly world that has no respect for God or His commandments. We're to live above the world's standards. We're to live above human standards that want to impose themselves upon us and our relationship with God. And we are to teach them to others, such as our sons and our grandsons. Now you understand the generic aspect of that in regard to our daughters are also included in that, and I'm not trying to leave that out, but that's exactly what Moses was trying to get across to the children of Israel. God's promises to us hang upon the fact that we are to keep His commandments, to respect Him and honor Him in all that we do. A godly family then begins with mom and dad. It begins with the buck stops here. I can't blame my parents. We all know that the world wants to blame our parents. They want to go all the way back to the first parents, and they want to say it's their fault. And that's not true. Each one of us that have sinned, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, made a choice that we were going to give in to the temptations and the desires and commit the sins that we have committed. The buck stops with us, and we need to understand that as we enter into a marriage relationship, Jesus very clearly says, though it was not so in the beginning, He's talking about just putting away your wife for any old reason, that a man is to leave his father and mother and is to cleave unto his wife. He's to leave mom and dad's house and he's to establish his own house. And if mom and dad's values were anything other than the values that God has demonstrated in the Word of God, he needs to establish his own house so that he can establish those values. So Jesus took it back to the beginning. The question may have been about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but the fact of the matter is it's about God's standard. What is morally right? does not matter what the world says. The world makes laws and statutes that are contrary to the will of God. It does not matter what the world says in regard to marriage. It does not matter in regard to what the world tries to impose upon us as people and citizens of this great state and nation. What matters is what God says. And so the second point that I want to bring to you is not only we need to have that standard ourselves, but we need to implement that standard on the next generation or pass it on to the next generation, to our sons and our grandsons, verse 2. Think in terms of generations, plural. You, your sons, your grandsons. Moses says that there are three generations that we ultimately need to be concerned with, beginning with ourselves and our offspring and their offspring. And we know that the church has three generations involved. And we often talk about first generation Christians, second generation Christians, and third generation Christians. And what's being said in regard to that statement? What do we mean by first generation Christians, second generation Christians, and third generation Christians? What do we mean by that? I believe there's an underlying thought in regard to that statement. It begins with people who are passionate about their faith in Jesus Christ and their religion. It's not just a religious thing for them, it is a passion for them. And yet that passion begins to wane if it's not taught to the next generation. When God's word has minimal impact upon ourselves and our children, it's going to have great consequences in regard to their convictions in Christ Jesus. People need to be more than just religious. They need to be passionate. They need to fear the Lord God Almighty. And I'm afraid the fear of the Lord is no longer part of the life that we live on a daily basis. Oh yes, we may come on Sunday and we may fear the Lord on Sunday, but what about Monday through Saturday? Brethren, I'm trying to suggest to you that it's not just a matter of passing the commandments along to the next generation. We can teach our children and they can memorize. They can memorize faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and living faithfully. They can memorize those passages. They can quote them word for word. But if it's not instilled within their hearts, if it's not part of them, the knowledge of God's word is simply insufficient if you're not going to live it. Christianity simply degrades into a mere religion, just like the other religions, the 3,000 or so that exist in the world. The third generation departs entirely from this. And I want to point out, in regard to the chart that you're looking at just for a moment, it begins with the first generation who fear God and keep His commandments. They recognize that their faith in Christ is a passion, not just a religion, it is a passion. It's an inward desire that shapes their lives, shapes every decision that they make, shapes every relationship that they have. It is a passion. But then the second generation comes along, and if we don't instill that passion, what happens is they become polite. And here's what I mean by that. Mom and Dad says you got to go to church, so they go to church. Some want to go and keep God's commandments. They want to conform to the rules for convenience sake. And let me suggest to you, when it's not convenient, they're not there. When it's not convenient, they don't do what God has said. It's not convenient, but yet they're polite. They'll say, yes, that's the right thing to do, and I know I need to do better, and I can do better. But as we go down the slippery slope of generational departure, the third generation sees the hypocrisy that exists in that, and what happens is they leave God's commandments. We would call that they are perverted in their Christianity. They reject their Christianity. They reject by preference. They reject by choice serving God. This is too painful as a parent for me not to express it to you. It's too painful as a parent for you to look at this and say, where have we failed? It's not that we failed to teach our children the commandments of God. It is that we failed to teach them the passion that we are to have for God, because maybe we were the second generation that was just polite. How do we avoid the generational departure? How do we pass on the fear of the Lord? How do we teach our children to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and might? By being passionate parents within our hearts. Notice verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. How are you going to teach that to your children? How do you take what's in here and instill it in their little minds? Well, I want to suggest to you what Moses suggested to the children of Israel. We are to teach them diligently. We are to talk to them when they sit in their home, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. This next generation needs to bind them as a sign upon their hand, for it looks before their eyes. Do your kids see what you believe? Write it on the doorposts, the house, and the gate. Do your kids see your zeal for the Lord? What is God doing in your life? And what can they see? What do they see on a daily basis? Do your kids see God at work in your lives? Do you give God the credit? Do you give God the credit for your jobs? Do you give God the credit for your homes? Do you give God the credit for your cars? Do you give God the credit for... And you can fill in the blank. All good things come from above. Do your children know that? Are we convinced of the blessings of God? Verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now remember, Moses was speaking to a generation that had just spent 40 years in a desert, parched, hot, and dead. And he says, a land that flows with milk and honey. You know what's unfortunate about us? Every one of us got milk in the refrigerator and honey in the cupboard. We don't even see the blessing that God was blessing here. What they saw is they saw a land that literally was paradise. It was rich with crops, rushing streams, gentle rains, lush fields that they could raise their cattle and their goats. That's what it meant. That's what we saw. Do we let God's blessings be seen by our children as God's blessings? Or is it just dad after he gets home and says, I worked so hard for you all, and I make this money so that we can have this house, and we can drive this nice car, and we can have food to sit on the table. Is that what it's about? Our children are going to be shaped by God's teaching. As we apply God's moral standards to our lives, we will see this. Turning over to the 7th chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, he goes on to say, Moses that is, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn, your grain, and your new wine, and your oil, to increase your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. Children are not a curse. I pointed that out to you a few weeks ago. They're a blessing from God. But all the other things that we have are blessings from God also. And this is the very reason that Jesus stated this fact in Matthew, the 6th chapter. For he states there, and now in Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry about what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What are we teaching our kids? Do we even believe that our homes are from God? Do we even believe that our cars are from God? Do we even believe that our jobs are from God? Are we able then to transfer that to the next generation? The fourth point I want to make to you this morning is found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Lord is one. Is he one in your family? Is he one in regard to your relationship with your neighbors? Is he one in regard to your work? Is he one in regard to the church? Is he one in regard to school, your children's school? And the interest that you have, your recreation and the time that you spend, is God at the center of each and every one of those things? Jesus asked the question, who are we going to love? God or mammon? If your job asks you to do something that's immoral, are you going to do it? It's your job. You don't want to lose your job. What would you do without your job? Jesus said, just don't worry. If you're a doctor, do you commit abortion? You kill babies in the womb simply because it's legal by the laws of the land, but certainly in regard to the moral precepts of God, it is murder. I know, people don't want to hear that. If you're a truck driver, do you stop delivering beer? And I can go on and on, the list would go forever. Do we violate the moral precepts of God, even though the moral precepts of the world are quite different than that which God has to say? What are we saying to our children? Do we communicate with them why we make the decisions that we make, why we do the things that we do, why we stand against the world, why we're opposed to what the world is saying? I want you to also recognize that we need to be devoted to God's word. In verse 6, it goes on to say, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There is no better way to have the Word of God in your heart than to memorize the Scriptures. But even in regard to memorizing the Scriptures, if they're not implemented in your life, they mean nothing. It's not just about knowing what they say, but rather we need to meditate upon the Word of God. Let it be in your heart literally, in the sense that we meditate upon these things. We let it revolve around in our minds. That's what the word meditate means. Doesn't mean to sit in a stupor with your legs crossed in the middle of the living room floor. It means to let it revolve around in your mind. And what I want to suggest to you is when you begin to meditate upon the word of God, and your children understand that what's revolving around in your mind is what's going to revolve around in their mind, that when it comes time that they are faced with temptations, it will be revolving around in your mind, I shouldn't do this. even when we go through the ups and the downs of life, the discouragements and the frustrations, even sometimes with our faith, God's word revolves around in our minds. And sometimes as God's word revolves around in our minds, it keeps us from doing things that are wrong, sinful. It makes us evaluate in regard to what's right and what's wrong, and sometimes that takes time. So what it's not about what we go through, but it's about what we handle or how we handle it. You know, I believe most problems in the church is not really about the issues that we argue about, but it's about how we handle it. And the same thing is true with regard to our family relationships. And most of the problems that I have had to counsel with people and study with people and share with people and encourage people and help them see the problems that they have in their family relationships is not about the specific issue. It's not about little Johnny eating eggs. Because if it was, you'd find something else besides eggs, like protein, peanut butter. I don't care. It's how we handle it. And then the last point that I want to make to you, actually the second to the last point I want to make to you, is we got to teach it to our children. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now notice the word diligently. I remember, I may have told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. I remember when I was preaching in La Vista, and that's been 25 years ago. Bible class teacher came to me and said, my second son is not doing his classwork. So I had a little counsel with him, and we said, son, you're going to do your Bible class material, and I'm going to check it. Now, as a preacher dad normally does, I suppose, we're in a hurry on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings to get to the building and get our thoughts organized so we can teach our Bible class or we can preach our sermon. And so I quickly look at his lesson book and I see it's all filled out. Good, he did his lesson. I'm going to go do it. And finally, the teacher comes back to me and says, you know, he is filling in the blanks, but they're not right. He's not doing his lesson. Diligently means more than just looking, just demanding. Teach your children diligently is involved in two ways of teaching. One is the formal way, and that is the father's responsibility. Brethren, I want to make a point. I want to make a point that's very clear. It is not the preacher's responsibility to teach your children. I'll do the best I can, but it's not my responsibility. And you are mistaken if you think it is a Bible class teacher's responsibility to teach your children about God and Jesus and Noah or whoever it is that you want to teach them about. I want to suggest to you that if there is elders, it is not the elders' responsibility, and I certainly hope you don't think it's the public school's responsibility. Because it ain't happening. And it's not going to happen. We can't pass off our responsibility to others when God says very clearly, we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility to change their hearts and their minds, to be transformed, to love God. Think of for a moment in regard to the formal teaching. Do we sit down and teach them in a formal manner? Do we ask them to pay attention to the preacher? Do we ask them to participate in their Bible classes? Do we ask them and help them in regard to those classes? But then there's also the informal. For he goes on to say, when they sit down in your house, you get home at night and you sit down in your easy chair and God's saying, teach your children. What? I'm tired. Worked all day long. I'm looking forward to pulling that handle back and kicking those feet up. Teach your children in your homes. When you walk somewhere, walk by the wayside. I know we don't do much walking anymore, but when you're driving and riding, you teach your children. You go on vacation, do you sing songs of praise unto God? Do you talk to the children about godly things? Do you go through the alphabet and talk about, well, there's an A, what do we know about the Bible? It starts with A and go all the way through Z. They'll always say Zacchaeus for Z, by the way. When you lie down and when you rise up, when you rise up, is it important to sit the children at the table and eat breakfast together and pray together and talk about God? Talk about the things that are godly and morally right. As you think about, we don't have time. The fact of the matter is, we don't have time. You won't have time unless you make that time a priority to spend with your children. To spend with your children when you're relaxing. To spend with your children when you're traveling. To spend with your children when you lay them down and when they rise up. There's never enough time for anything unless you make it. The last point. Do you display God's word in your home? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, I've seen bracelets that women wear and men wear. In fact, I would almost venture to say to you that there's a bracelet on Mark's arm right now that has a message on it. I just bet there is. I didn't look today, but I've seen it many other days. It's got a message. People notice that message. Our children notice that message. When I go into a home, I oftentimes want to look at, what do they got hanging on the Lord, on the wall? Is there something about the Lord? As for me in my house, how many of us have that in our homes for our children to see? Do they see a Bible that is opened and they see you reading out of it? Or is it just collect dust? We surround ourselves with what we love. What do our kids see? Do they see our prized possessions? Do they see our sports idols, our trophies? The best place in our heart for whatever it is, you know. Brethren, I'm suggesting to you this morning that it begins with us dads, because God has placed in Ephesians chapter 6 the responsibility upon us to teach our children. And we'll have a lot more to say about that next week. But brethren, I believe our children are crying. They're crying literally for moral values. They're not finding it at school. They're not finding it with their peers. They're not finding it among the politicians. They're not finding it anywhere except for you as their parents. And it's not just influencing our children, it's also influencing our grandchildren. And if we don't have the right influence upon our children, we'll have no opportunity to have an influence on our grandchildren. Speak from experience. It won't happen. We fail to be what God wants us to be. I guarantee you our children see the hypocrisy of that, and that hypocrisy will turn them away from Christ faster than anything else. Faster than drugs, alcohol, immorality, you name it. Your heart's got to be right. And that's what Moses said to the children of Israel. Your heart has to be instilled with the principles that God has taught us. God is the only standard for morality. It's not the world. It's not the courts. It's not the U.S. It's not man. It's God. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope somehow you'll be able to think about these things and implement them in regard to your children so that your children will grow up to become faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will have just as much passion about Jesus and the Lord's church as you do, and many more. I hope you don't suffer the sorrows that I have had to suffer. I lay awake at night, wondering about my children and my children's children. And you don't need that. I know some of you are also, you can relate exactly to what I'm saying because you also are concerned. You shed the same tears I do. Our children are worth the effort, and so make it their priority. Raising godly children in an ungodly world is hard work. It's hard work, brother. But you got to do it. But you can't do it unless you're right with God. And if you're not right with God, what can we do to help you? If you need to be baptized because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, we'll help you. The water's ready. We'll help you. Maybe you are a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities. Maybe you've struggled with some of the things that I talked about today. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to help you. I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want you all to go to heaven. And we've got to help each other. Because together we stand as we sing this song with you.